Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again that you are with us as we come here this morning. We sense your presence amongst us this morning, and knowing that even through the communion time, not only we commune with you, that Lord, that we're in communion with one another, and knowing that it's not just a remembrance, but a commitment to know that you dwell in us and your relationship amongst the triune God continue to be manifested in our lives. As your servant brings the word of God to this congregation, we pray that, Lord, that you touch hearts where it's needed. We thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I just apologize for my attire. I'm an itinerant preacher, so I go around different parts and my tie comes on and off. Don't worry about me, it is a distraction. So don't look at that. It's interesting that when I talk about distraction, it's really my title today is distraction. Before I go any further, I just want to distract you a little bit and say to you, I thank you for the welcome that you've given Chi and myself. Thank you, Pastor Glenn, Carol, Roslyn, Russell, and Tello. And I really enjoyed this place because that when I was sitting there, I was thinking that Zechariah says, do not despise the day of the small things. This is a church that we shouldn't think about quantity, volume, musicianship, whatever. It's a church that I've noticed that you have Psalm 27 written in front of the pulpit dais, and if you have a proclamation over there about healing, God wants to heal us, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And then we see around here this morning, as so many of you shared in different sections of this, it comes to me to understand that you work very well as a unit. And that's the unity in Christ that Jesus wants to have. Even coming this morning, I was distracted because there's a major issue that I've addressed this afternoon. And that has been on my mind the last 3 days, and it's drained my energy to some extent. And I was distracted from meditating on the words I want to give you this morning. And this morning we got distracted because on the way here, there was a major accident there, and that distracted us. And we have to work out quite a long distance to come here. That's a distraction in itself. And so you sit there, everything is a distraction. What I'm trying to say to you, that distraction is a fact of life. It is an inevitable. You cannot escape it. Just like the storm of life, as we are praying this morning, that the storm of life will always be there. But Jesus Christ takes us through the storm. He doesn't let us avoid the storm, just like distractions. At the end of the day, distraction sometimes may be a time that God is trying to speak to each and every one of us. About 3 weeks ago, I went up to Darwin. We have to travel another 12 hours from Darwin to go fishing. And that's probably one of the very few times I've not together with my wife, because my wife is my companion, my lover, my wife, my sister in Christ, my prayer partner, and we have communion every morning. And that is a reflection of our discipleship in Christ Jesus. And that is a very important thing I'd like to encourage every one of you who is married here, that your relationship with one another is a discipleship in Christ Jesus. So in the time that I was separated from my wife, I was actually a bonding time with my son-in-law, who's a 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes, and a guy with a tower over me. And I was there with his father and all his uncles and the in-laws and the outlaws. So we went there for fishing. The problem was that after 2 days, I caught nothing. They were hauling up these things, 1 meter, 900 centimeters fish, and all I caught were what they call mother-in-laws. They caught morwongs over there, different from the morwongs here. So I said, because I'm a father-in-law, maybe I don't catch anything else except mother-in-laws. But I've come to that about distraction. And I asked the Lord, what's happening here? Then the Lord put it in my heart, because you see, those 2 days, what I was doing was that while everyone was fishing, I was learning the ropes, how to fish different type of fishing. But my mind was actually on this sermon. My mind was actually on the church problem. My mind was on my Bible teaching, which I've been doing for quite a while. I'm writing a commentary, that's also on my mind. And of course, that my wife, sometimes I think about her too. But these are distractions. And I said to myself, and I asked the Lord what's happening. I prayed hard while everyone's fishing. I even prayed that I catch a fish. And I didn't catch a fish until the Lord put it in my heart and realized something. God doesn't want us to be over-pious in our own sights. There is a time for everything. You wonder that, I was wondering that the fishing was a distraction. In fact, it was trying to do the right thing by God that was the distraction. God wanted me just to relax and enjoy and catch some fish. So I have a great bonding time with my in-laws, and we have a great time catching a lot of fish. We have a lot of fish coming home to eat now. What I'm trying to say to you is that the most important thing is that God is in everything that we put our hearts to. But distraction, number first point I want to bring up to you is that distraction is inevitable. Because it's inevitable, do not feel bad about it all the time, because that you need to learn to embrace it and get used to it. Many a times in my study, I do a lot of reading and writing most days, and my wife will come and distract me. And I love the distraction because that I learn to go with the flow. Instead of getting stressed out, I'm a multitask. I'm feminine in that sense. I can do other things and come back to my study again. But I enjoy every bit of it, because that you need to understand that distraction is something you cannot avoid. You just have to go with the flow and come back and focus on what you're doing. From the very beginning, what was the first distraction in the Garden of Eden? Instead of worshipping God, they were distracted by the serpent, Adam and Eve. Right through the life of all the Old Testament prophets and kings and queens, there's always distraction of one thing of another. Look at Moses' life. From the time he was born in the river now, all the way to killing someone, went to the desert, came back, in the desert, leading someone between 1 to 3 million people, was constantly distracted by one thing or another. He went with the flow of it, and yet he knew that where God is all the time. And distraction is therefore something that you have to get used to and go with the flow and embrace it. But of course, that distraction is something that most of us think in a negative sense, which is true to most extent. Think about distraction. Not only when I drove here, I got distracted. I wonder how many of you coming to church this morning actually get distracted by the hairdo, by domestic disagreement. It is not that uncommon, you know. I think that we can be over-pious and think that we don't have domestic disagreements. The day that we think we have got it is the day that God is lesser in my life. Because every day I still try to repent before God in the morning before I go out, because I know that if the pride and the ego sets in, God is trivialized in my life. And so it's very important to realize that every day, whether you're on the iTunes, iPod, or websites, and car accidents, they're often distractions. They're often destructive of what we're going to do. But sometimes it can be the reverse, because I remember some years ago I was on the way to preach somewhere in Hawthorne, and we came to the intersection, my wife and I, and we saw 3 bicycles going through red lights, and we could see potential accident coming up. Sure enough, someone plowed into one of them. Now, what was I to do? I've got about 15 minutes to get to the prayer meeting over there and then preach. That was a distraction. What should I have done? I prayed to the Lord and realized that what would the Lord do? He would have stopped, and I stopped. We waited, because I'm a doctor as well. I wear very many hats. So we stayed at the roadside and look after that person until the ambulance arrived. And I brought that part of the message to the church to explain to them that sometimes, I wasn't talking about distraction, but I was saying to them in a different perspective that sometimes God wants us to do certain things and take us our comfort zone of rituals or traditions or whatever happens to be. Because as a doctor, I often get distracted. You know, as a doctor and a Christian doctor, I get all sorts of phone calls every day, day and night. Sometimes some Christians want to make appointment with me instead of through my secretary. Or sometimes that it can be someone ringing me up for important things. We have to discern what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes it can be very bad. Some years ago, I had someone ring me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And she said to me, "Doc, I can't sleep." I said, "Go and make yourself a cup of Milo and go to bed." I tried that, hasn't worked. "Doc, can you talk to me?" I said, "Lady, go and make another drink, walk around and go and try to go to sleep or read the Bible or do something. If you keep continuing talking, there won't be one person who can't sleep. There'll be my wife, me and you." So you have to know that sometimes distraction can be very disruptive and a nuisance. But it's also a very testing time, distraction. Think about it this way. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13 or 15, I think, Saul was asked to wait for Samuel at Gilgal. You see, at this time, Saul was leading 2,000 soldiers, and his son was 1,000. But by the time they got to Gilgal and waited for Samuel, there were 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers from the Philistines, and they had weapons. And the only ones who had the swords was Jonathan and Saul. And so Samuel gave him an instruction that until I arrive, you do not do anything. But of course that Saul had been a king by this time. He went up there ready to fight. And the Philistine came along and the people, the congregations was rattled. And he became rattled as well. He got distracted. Because that he didn't trust God's anointed person. He didn't wait for God. We can be like Saul sometimes, doing things in the church, in our own place, and sometimes forget that we usurp the authority of people over us, or that the distraction has taken us on the focus what we should have done. Remember Samson and Delilah. I won't go to the first story, but he was distracted by the first wife. But with Delilah, what happened was that instead of being a Nazarene who served God, what did he do? He was distracted by the constant nagging of Delilah. And of course, that he did come true later on. But in terms of distraction or being disruptive, we can take notes from someone else who helped us in this situation. You remember that the cupbearer Nehemiah, during the reign of King Xerxes in Persia, that when he was spoken by God to rebuild the walls of around the temple, there were two others, the Ammonites and the Arabs, that attacked him. One was Sanballat and the other was Tobiah. But he was so focused on what God wanted him to do, he was not distracted by this. And that is a great example that we can have. Because in the church ministry, we can similarly be distracted by personality clashes. I've seen it in many, many, many churches because that not only I preached there, I visited many places. They are often distracted by differences of opinions, differences in how we understand church habits, rituals, and often our emotion as well. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, on the third time that he entered into Jerusalem, he realized that God's people was distracted. So he cleansed the temple. And so this is an example of what Jesus has done for us. In our spiritual walk every day, we can also be, in a spiritual sense, distracted. Because that until that Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, we can get ourselves so caught up with our self-thoughts, egos, and self-importance that we don't realize that we're distracted from that. Some years ago, I met a prayer warrior in a church. She came to me and said, I've been called all sorts of names, Dr. Steve, Pastor Steve, whatever. And she said to me, Pastor, I'm a great prayer warrior in this church. I pray a lot. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I watch you pray. Unlike some of your great prayers this morning, that was a fantastic time, by the way. We had in there, I felt the presence of God this morning when we were praying in there. But this lady, I didn't believe in her because the first question I asked her, how often do you read your Bible? She said, oh, come to think of it, once a week. And I said, the Spirit is not in you. You've been distracted. She had been distracted. You see, we get tempted and trials and tribulations happen in our lives with distractions. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that no temptation has seized man except what is common to man. But if we believe in God, trust in God, and focus on God, He will provide a way out for us. And James 1 tells us too that when we go through trials and tribulations, which are often distractions in our life, there's a joy of persevering with what God puts in your heart and my heart, not to be distracted by it. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God, you know what they are. But importantly, is to be able to be faithful, to persevere, and look towards our God, not only as the author, perfecter of our faith, but the one that persevere with us so that we do not get distracted. Because Isaiah says this very clearly in chapter 6, I can't remember the actual verse, I think it's 14, and says that if we do not stand firm in the faith, we will not stand at all. That is something I'm going to share in my church today about standing in the faith. Because if I wake up in the morning, this is something I often say to people, and the Lord put in my heart to do so too. If I get up in the morning, like a glass of water, if my thoughts, my mind, my distraction, my unforgiveness fills up that much of the cup, that is a distraction of what the Holy Spirit can do for me. Because that's, if that glass there is my thoughts, my unforgiveness, everything else I think of, the Holy Spirit can only do that much for me. But if I empty myself and not get distracted, He will pour into you and me what He wants to speak to us about. And that is a very important aspect of things. Thank you there, brother. I'm a Pentecostal. When I'm a Pentecostal church, when I preach in a Baptist church, I'm a Baptist. When I'm an Anglican church, I'm an Anglican. Some of my, talking about the monks, some of my good friends are Catholic Cistercian monks. As long as we believe in Christ Jesus and do the word of Christ and do not have idolatry in our lives like some of them do, that we serve one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. Distraction is also a time of reviewing our perspectives and priorities. Remember Esther. Esther became a queen. So when you become a queen, what do you do? Do you behave like Kate Middleton or do you behave like the queen or whoever happens to be? your life changed. So yeah, instead of doing what you're doing, you follow what the protocol happens to be at that time. But the distraction came in a different way. When Haman attacked Mordecai, and she had to meditate and think about it and consult Mordecai, and that distraction helped her to look at her perspective and priorities for God's people. Remember Ruth, the book of Ruth. There were two men, the born of Elimelech. One was called Chilion, the other one was called Mahlon. Then they were the sons of Naomi. They both died and left two widows. What was the difference? One was called Oprah. I always got her name mixed up. I call her Oprah. Oprah Winfield. Oprah. Oprah was distracted and did not persevere. Whereas Ruth, at the death of her husband, interestingly, if you read the Bible, by the way, I get distracted a little bit. I just want to share with you something else. The church, the Bible is a living Bible. Don't ever believe that it hasn't got the power in it. God gives us the ability to have logical thinking, discernment, because I'm a Bible teacher and a teacher of medicine. I teach medical students and doctors all the time. My wife knows that. I enjoy both, but I actually prefer teaching theology than medicine. But one of the things I say to people, there is God is not a God of confusion. He wants us to have logical thinking. But also there's a mystical component of that, even in the communion. People talk about the Bible being a living Bible. But how many people actually experience the power of the Word? You see, the power of the Word only comes when we are prayerfully meditating and study the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that is when you experience the power of the Word. And so that what I'm trying to say to you is that everything in the gospel, there is one which is the physical thing that you can see and understand and logically work out, but there is also a spiritual component to everything that is written in the Bible. Ruth married the first husband. She was a Moabite, not one of God's people, just came out of the street. And Mahlon, her first husband, you know what Mahlon actually means? A sickly person. So Mahlon died because he was a sickly person. Fancy, instead, your name is Russell, your name is sickly. So you wouldn't want that, would you? So he died. So what did Naomi say? Go back to your own people. But Ruth had something that most Christians didn't have. Most Israelites didn't have. She knew who was God. She knew who she could trust. She knew who she could put all her mind and body and soul, irrespective of what the future was going to be. Knowing that she may never marry again, knowing that she may never be accepted as God's people, she decided to follow Naomi right up to the end. And guess what? You know the story. Boaz married her. Boaz, you know what Boaz means? Strong. So instead of the first husband being sickly, she married the second husband, whose name is Strong. Now, the interesting thing is this, that Boaz, being strong, actually was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Ruth means pleasantness. So that Boaz was the redeemer of an outcast. Who is our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ? We were once in darkness, but he brought us into the light, in the kingdom of light. That is what it is. that sometimes we have to be careful that distraction is not always negative. It's also a time of looking at perspectives and priorities, like what Ruth and Esther had done. If Paul's mission to Macedonia was distracted because of all the things that happened in the churches, you looked at all his writings in the 13 epistles that's written, that he was constantly fighting with different people. In Philippians, he asked the women and the Clemens to get together and be united in Christ. These are distractions. In 1 Corinthians, so much of the problems that most of you have read, struggle in the church and all the problems, but he was focused on Christ Jesus. He was able to rebuke the people who had stepped out of line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the person was had incest and boasted about it. And yet, in 2 Corinthians, he helped that person. He said that if you forgive him, in the sight of God, I will forgive him as well, because we are not unaware of what Satan wants to do, divide and conquer us. So sometimes distraction is a time to look at, what am I doing in the church? Have I become too important in my own sight? Have I become too pious? Have I been too much work-based instead of faith-based? In my work, have I not refocused? Because distraction is also a time for us to refocus on our life's journey. One of the things I've seen in most patients I've seen over the almost 40 years is that young people these days, even some of the medical students I train, I ask them, what's your 3-year, 5-year, 7-year, 10-year plan? I don't know. They have no more purpose. No more reason to live. Are we as a people sometimes forget about that? The important thing for this church or many churches I've visited is always this. Honor the past, all the pastors that have served you. Be faithful to the present, whatever happens here. All the people who work together very well. Hope for the future because it's in Christ Jesus. So many times that whatever we do in life, we look at the tree and forget the forest. We're so wound up with our little ministry, with our little work at home, with our little work in the institution, we forget about the bigger picture of things. Sometimes we start off with the greatest of intention, and after many years, that is my ministry. That's the chair I sit. Nobody else sits there. I've sat there 50 years. Nobody in the sit chair. Who are you? Your name is Zacchaeus. Or is it someone else who wants to sit over there? Sometimes forget, too, that we look at the forest and forget about the tree. We can go up here and preach to everyone, but if we don't invest a life and love another person, Christ is not in us. And that's very important for us to realize we need to focus our life. In our career, in our finances, how many people get distracted? You know, we run a healing ministry. Sometimes I get people regularly in the church, outside the church, in the surgery, in the other places. Can you pray for me? That job is for me. By the way, tomorrow I'm going to interview. That job is for me. Can you pray that God will give me that job? What is God speaking to you? More importantly, is whatever you do, are you focusing on what God wants you to do? Jonah had another thing to do. He had some other ideas. But God distracted him, and he was swallowed up by the great fish. Through that experience, he was able to come back to see what God wanted to do for Nineveh. And yet, we are no different from him, because after what God has done for Nineveh, what did he do? When the vine tree was up there, he complained again, and God said to him, if I can look after this vine that protects you, You think I'm not going to look after the Ninevite people? Sometimes we forget about focusing on our needs, our ministry, or what we want to do, and forget the bigger picture of serving God's people in this place. You know, when David, rebuked by Nathan, he realized that he'd gone astray with his concubines and his polytheism. So did his son Solomon. But in later life, Solomon learned his lesson. He refocused. He knew that there was a lot of distractions will always happen. He knew that he was distracted to do the wrong thing. He knew that his perspective was wrong. He knew to refocus so that he left with us two beautiful books, the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. The Ecclesiastes is almost a personal history of his distractions in life and how he came back to God. You know, many churches around the world are suffering from what Haggai's day was. We built our panel houses and forgot to build God's house for everyone. God's house is not only in the building. This is doing fantastic. I think it will grow bigger and bigger. But God's house is also in here. God's house also is totally exclusive to people who believe in Christ Jesus. But it's also inclusive for all those who seek the truth, so that we can, through love, bring them to Christ. Not by bombs like the Boston bombers, by the blood of Christ through the cross. Distraction, I'll leave you with the last. Distraction can be a very beneficial thing. Think about it. Have I distracted your concentration this morning? Were you thinking about your lunch? Other things? Because sometimes we do think about other things which is not of God. Sometimes in the right context, distraction can be very therapeutic for our spirit. Because it takes us out of spiritual malaise, laziness, takes us out of our misery. Many a times that we're so indulgent until something happens and we're distracted, God distract us. On this fishing trip, one of the uncles of my son-in-law heard that on the second last day that his stepson suddenly died at the age of 34. What's a distraction? Why my wish going to this fishing trip was not just bonding, was hoping to bring some of them to Christ. I tried it occasionally. I'm not a Bible basher. I wait until you have to be an ever-ready brand of Christian, like the ready brand of batteries. Don't force your way, but when they switch it on, be ready to switch it on straight away. And so when this happened, I shared the Christ with them again. Guess what? He came up to me in front of all those people and said, "Can you please pray for me, please? And pray for my stepson." I said, "Of course I can pray for you." And people were stunned because that the distraction in his life may be a miserable time, but that was the time that God would speak something into his life. We have baptized people on the deathbed because the distraction came at the end, because they realized what their focus in their life had always been wrong. So look at the current situation and your crisis in life. Have a new perspective. Learn to have a balance. You see, when Saul became, before he became a king, his father lost some donkeys. So he went to search for donkeys. Guess what he found? Samuel. Guess what he found? He found his future in God, even though it didn't last. But when sometimes we set out to do other things in life, God will distract us from the things that he doesn't want us to have. Instead, that could be a positive experience in Christ Jesus. When Philip went on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza. He was distracted from what he was doing, but he shared God and Christ Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch. You never know what happens there. I'll just give you a last story about a true thing that happened in our lives. My wife and I have been doing a lot of short-term mission overseas for about 10 years until 3-4 years ago. I shared with Pastor Glenn very briefly some time ago, I don't know whether I remember, and this, that our mission is no longer going to different parts of the world. Our mission is right where we are. And so is your mission here. Because people from all over the world, from different understanding and religion, come over here to this place. But one time when we were doing missionary work, I was taking 46 people from 19 churches to do mission work in Southeast Asia at the border between two countries, which was obviously not a safe place, but I won't say tell you that. But we were very safe because I felt the Holy Spirit led us all the way. But on the way back, I say to them, you go ahead. I have to look after our manager at the time. He was behind. So we were in a distant land about 5 hours walk from civilization. On the way back, we saw an old man who was dying, had to be taken back to his village with his family and his friends. I was distracted because I was going home. This guy has distracted me. But we were able to share Christ Jesus with that person and baptize him on the road to his death. And from then we know that we baptize his sons as well so that they would bring the gospel back to a remote village. Distraction can sometimes be beneficial. That's often the time that if whatever mindset sets you have that is not of God or has deviated from God, let God distract you and let the Holy Spirit speak into your life. So where there is misery in someone's life, where someone is uncertain about things, that is the opportunity for you and I to distract them and to share the gospel with them. I want to leave with you this today, that whatever happened in distraction is something in your life. Go with the flow. Focus on Christ Jesus because Christ is in all. He's the beginning and the end. So that whatever we do, believe that let the Holy Spirit distract us to hear what God wants to speak to each and one of us. Never think of distraction just in one aspect. Think of it that it is a trial and tribulation and temptation time. Jesus was tempted in the desert, but he came through because he knew his mission. Your mission and my mission in Christ Jesus is to worship him, to serve him, and to connect with one another in Christ Jesus and bring people back to the family of Christ Jesus. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.